if you will, Genesis chapter 2. You say, Genesis chapter 2, preacher? That's, again, after this morning, it's not much of a Christmas message. Oh, but it is. Genesis chapter 2. Sunday night, you all right using your Bible tonight? Amen. If you find Genesis chapter 2 with me, if you'd be willing to stand. Respect, reverence of God's word. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, look with me beginning in verse 4, proceeding down to verse 9 as we begin. The Bible says these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up in the midst from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Please turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Down verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the what? Tree of life. And eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our time that we have on Sunday evening. Gather around your word, Lord. Father, to hear preaching and teaching upon that word, concerning and without, or taken from without that word. And Lord God, we just ask this evening for certainly your presence, your spirit, Lord God, that spirit of teaching, that spirit of comfort, consoling, but conviction. And Lord God, as we approach such a special time of year, Lord God, what is intended to be a joyous time of year, Lord, we pray as we just take yet another recall memory of the season and the purpose thereof, lest we ever forget. Lord, bless the preaching, I pray. God, hide me behind your cross, Lord God. And take my insufficient delivery, Lord God, and please make it something you're able to work with tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked this morning a little bit. Every year I try to emphasize, not that you don't know, not that you do not celebrate it in that manner, but just for the sake of respect, reverence, acknowledgement, and to let God know that we know that He knows that we should know what the true meaning of Christmas. It's the birth of Christ, yes? You know, you think about little Grace Davidson. She obviously was just a young child of 4 years old. And she held, if you will, much of the aspect and meaning of Christmas as so much of the world does. We talked a little bit this morning about how important it is and how much we hold a responsibility to be able to teach our children the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas should not be plagiarized into a fat man in a red suit dropping down a chimney. The true meaning of Christmas is all about Jesus. It's all about the true gift of life for salvation. Amen. And Grace Davidson, who took her 4-year-old granddaughter to big church for the first time. She sat quietly, taking every aspect of the service, and her attentive curiosity stayed in check until the pastoral prayer. The pastor said, "We thank you, Lord, for your presence." The little girl's eyes flew wide open and she whispered to her grandmother, "Granny," she said, "we're going to get presents." Now, little Miss Davidson's granddaughter is much more understandable excuse concerning her misconception and misunderstanding. But friend, listen, we as a society, we do not. The more majority of the unjust attack against our Savior and the recognition of His birth certainly stands with no excuse before Him. I wonder one day, and I say this with true compassion, but I wonder one day what the depth of that heartache will be like, realizing that a world who believed not robbed the Son of the living God of the very gift in His sacrifice to come to man. Probably will not be a good day for many. See, if we as God's people ever stop fighting the fight for the true reason of the season, it's a battle that the unbelievers of society will certainly gain the victory of. It's important that we teach our children. Why? Because how will they ever teach their children if they never learn? Amen? Jesus Christ was that gift. The representation of the gift being presented, the wrapped package, if you will, the wrapped package in swaddling clothes. It's all about Jesus. And brethren, theologically, as I stated earlier concerning the woman on the streets of Tokyo, that when she was asked, she stated and she was asked the question, she said, what is the true meaning of Christmas? To which she replied to the reporter, "Well, I don't know," she said, "isn't that the day that Jesus died?" And you know, in reality, there's some truth to her answer. Because when Jesus Christ came to mankind, He had to die to Himself. Because He knew the purpose of coming was to die for us. I would ask you to give me your heart for a few moments this evening. The shared thought the Lord laid upon my heart as I looked back in the archives 13 years ago, nearly to the day. It was a message that I've titled, "To Telegraph the True Tapestry of the Testator of the Tree." Now, before you think to yourself, again, what did he just say? I said, "To telegraph the true tapestry of the testator of the tree." Now allow me to explain my title, and then if I may take a few moments to develop it for you, I think you'll understand fully. As most of you know, a telegraph is a machine for communicating intelligence. It's in communicating intelligence from a distance by various signals or movements previously agreed upon, which signals represent letters, words, or ideas which can be transmitted in a form one station to another. It's a telegraph. So I would like you to first think upon a signal communicating intelligence from a distance that represents an idea. A tapestry is a kind of woven hanging of wool and silk, often enriched, Brother Robert, with gold or silver, precious stones, representing figures of men, animals, landscapes, etc. It's a tapestry. So out of that definition, I would ask you to draw a woven hanging enriched with precious metals, metaphorically representing the figure of a man. Jesus. To telegraph the true tapestry of who? That testator of the tree. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 tells us Christ was the testator of the New Testament that had come. Tells us in verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 9 and following, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Hence the death of the testator. Upon the tree. Jesus. To telegraph a true tapestry of the testator on the tree. Now, first, we must begin as we try to break this down and articulate a deeper meaning of it. I'd like you to see the symbolism of licensed life. It said the symbolism of licensed life. Now what may I be speaking of there? I'd ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 this evening for the text of this Christmas presentation thought. And some of you may be saying, oh, preacher, I don't understand. I mean, verses on the tree of life. Where are you going with this? Folks, the tree of life was a symbol of the authority to provide eternal life. But watch this. They had to willingly choose it. The tree of life that stood in the midst of the garden was there for them to choose, to partake of. If you look at it closely with me, if you're still there in Genesis chapter 2, may we allow the Word of God to articulate exactly what God's heart was. Verse 4, the Bible says, there are generations of heaven and of earth. When they were created in the day of the Lord God, made the earth and the heavens, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there is not a man till the ground. But there went up in the midst of from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden in eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for fruit. Now look at this. The tree of life also, where was it? In the midst of the garden. What else is there? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now I know in obviousness. You're well aware, and I'm not here to, you know, challenge your intelligence by any means. But the two stood beside each other. Why? Because there was a choice that had to be made. That's why God created us. He wanted us to choose the right, not be forced into it. Please take note to where both of the trees are planted, in the midst of the garden, or in the middle of the garden. Now, we know God commanded Adam to not eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, correct? It tells us in verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. That was the command. Okay? Many times we have a tendency to say, well, you know, it was Eve. Listen, friend, God didn't tell Eve anything. Eve wasn't even created when God gave Adam the commandment. He gave Adam the commandment in chapter 2. Eve wasn't even created until chapter 3. So the idea that man doesn't have a responsibility in all of this, I don't know what book you're reading. But please don't miss the choice that Adam was given. Adam understood that there was a tree in the midst of that garden he attended that represented life, and he was given access to freely eat of it. That's what the tree of life was. It was access to eternal life. And God said, you can freely eat of it, but you have to choose it. And you have to choose not to participate into that which is opposite of it. Partaking of the tree of life was licensed life, friend, or the authority to live eternally. But you see, when God created man with a free will, he also knew that man would innately have within him the desire to take what he was not to have. Nearly all of you have heard me say at one time or another over these past number of years, innocence cannot become righteousness until tested. Adam and Eve were created innocent, friend. They were created perfect. They were not created righteous. Their innocence could not become righteousness until they made the right choice. Ladies and gentlemen, as we begin to telegraph the true tapestry of what this gift of Christ was all about this evening, please don't allow yourself to miss the symbolization of the choice that began in the midst of the garden as the tree of life, or the license of life, and the life itself and the curse of death literally stood beside one another, actually promoting the choice that needed to be made. But secondly, in this telegraph of the testator this evening, I would ask you also not to miss the significance of the liberating lieutenant. I said the significance of the liberating lieutenant. Brethren, what is it that we really celebrate concerning the birth of Christ? Is it not the testator which has come to die so he could liberate our life, that now, due to that horrific choice at Eve and ultimately Adam in that perfect garden that day, had destined us to an eternal separation for God because we are by nature enmity with God? Isn't that what he came to correct? I mean, do we even understand what a lieutenant is? A lieutenant is a beginning rank of an officer in the military. Certainly an officer is a leader, or supposed to be a leader of enlisted men. But the definition of a lieutenant is an officer who supplies the place of a superior in his absence. May I define that again? Hopefully catching the metaphor. An officer who supplies the place of a superior in his absence. As a lieutenant general or a lieutenant colonel, what did they do? They stand in the place thereof when the colonel himself is not available. Or the general himself is unable to be reached. Ladies and gentlemen, I realize that all power has been given to Jesus Christ because he is the one who purchased us to him. But who was the power in which sent him? Well, we have a plethora of verses that tell us that. Just a few. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father, which hath sent me. If you look down in verse 36 of chapter 5 in the book of John, it says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Verse 37 following says, the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye hath neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. In verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Verse 57 of that chapter, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he eateth me, even he shall live by me. Verse 16 of the next chapter, in chapter 8, yet if I judge, my judgment is true, and if not alone, but I and the Father that have sent me. In verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that have sent me beareth witness of me. Repetitively, over and over and over again. Jesus Christ labeled himself as what? A lieutenant. He said, I'm here in the place of the superiority so that I can provide you access to once again reach that authority. Folks, Jesus Christ came as a lieutenant, but he came as a liberating one. John 10, verses 9 and 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Liberating us from the penalty of death due to our sin. Look, there is no better way to develop this than allowing the Word of God to do so for me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Still all right tonight? Romans chapter 6. I need you to see this for yourselves. Look at verse 7 of Romans 6. The Bible says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we see it? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things which whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the significance of the liberating lieutenant? He liberated us from sin as he took the place of the authority that had sent him. Yes, he counted it not robbery to be equal with God. Friend, he was God. But he also, in being God, had no problem whatsoever or discrepancy in submitting himself to the authority of the Father that had sent him. Liberty comes at a price, folks. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56, 5 were captured by British and tortured before they died. 12 of their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in a revolutionary army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds and hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died a pauper. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson himself told General George Washington to open fire on his home. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died literally bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mills were destroyed for over a year. He lived in the forest and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. And a few weeks later, he himself died of the exhaustion thereof. Of all 56 who signed, every single one was affected in some form or another through the devastating perils of the Revolutionary War. Liberation comes at a price, friend. And if we are well aware of the price that was paid for the liberation of us as a nation, friend, a liberation for our sin also came at a price. A price paid by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He was deity. He was God. He became manifest in the flesh, acting in the form of a lieutenant of the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, why? So that we might live. The symbolism of a licensed life. The significance of a liberating lieutenant. And I close with this final thought this evening. The sacrifice of a livid lifelessness. He said, the sacrifice of a livid lifelessness. Despite what you may assume, the word livid is not technically a description of an almost uncontrollable state of being. Now, I know our modern societal verbiage uses it many times in that manner, but it's a misusage of the word. I mean, so-and-so was so angry they were livid. That's actually an improper usage of the word livid. Folks, the word livid actually means to be black and blue. Black and blue, or of lead color, discovered, colored as flesh by contusion. Upon my livid lips bestow a kiss. Meaning my lips are black and blue. Folks, the sacrifice that we all might live suffered, or suffered by our Lord Jesus Christ, was a livid lifelessness. They beat him to a pulp. They beat him unrecognizably. They beat him to near death. Why? Because he was born to die, folks. He was born to die. We rejoice in the life that was born, but friend, he was born to die for you and me. He already lived. He already was eternal. He came in a manifestation of mankind for one purpose: to be slaughtered into that livid lifelessness. Why? So that we would not have to be. Now, I pray that you're all familiar with Isaiah 53 as it depicts some of the suffering of our Savior on our behalf. But the words of the psalmist in Psalm 22 many times are somehow overshadowed by Psalm 23. But please listen to the description of the sacrifice of the livid lifelessness as it's described by the psalmist in Psalm 22. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening of roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, for they look and stare at me. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. But be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. And as we know, God would not come to help him. Why? Because that was the price. God the Father and the Holy Spirit of the living God would separate themselves from him in his most dire time as he hung upon the cross alone. Why? For my sin. To pay the price that my sin deserved. My daughter this morning sang such a wonderful song concerning the fact that it's not about the life. It's about the death. It's not about him living. It's about so that we might live. We rejoice and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But friend, can we not ever forget that he came to die? Because that was the price. That was the cost. That was the penalty. And somebody had to pay it. And he was willing to pay it. So I didn't have to. So you didn't have to. He goes on to say, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Yea, that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Friend, I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm just trying to remind us all. Christmas isn't all about life. Actually, it's more about death. His death. So mine spiritually didn't need to happen. Now, if you'd give me liberty in closing this evening, I'd like to once again read for you the portion of Hebrews chapter 9, which depicts Christ as that testator that had to die that we might live. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. And for a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." The sacrifice of the livid lifelessness, the death of the testator, to bring life to the trustee. This Christmas morning, which approaches quickly, may we all telegraph the true tapestry of the testator upon the tree. You know, President Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation on September 22, 1862, just 4 days after the bloodiest battle ever fought on American soil, the Battle of Antietam, Miss Cora. That literal proclamation went into effect on January 1, 1863, and every slave living in the Confederacy was legally freed. But until they knew of their freedom, the legal fact had no impact on their lives. In fact, Union soldiers carried hundreds of thousands of copies of the proclamation and passed them out as they made their way through the South during the war. Why? So that they might know. Friend, there are many among us. We hobnob with them every day. We cross paths with them each and every hour many times of our lives. And friend, they don't know. They don't realize what the testator has done. They don't understand the price that's been paid. They don't realize that it's for them that it was paid. Hence, interject us. It's why we're here. Ultimately, we each have an individual purpose, but collectively, we also have a purpose. What is the collective purpose? To tell them that do not know. Christ has set us free from the power of sin. But until we become fully aware of it, can we live that liberated and licensed life? No. We must first recognize it and then live it like it. Like we know it, and ultimately then telegraph it to others. He was God. And as we celebrate the birth this Christmas morning, may we remember the birth came only so that he may die for you and me, to telegraph the true tapestry of the testator on the tree. As we stand to our feet, take time to think about the symbolization of licensed life, the significance of the liberating lieutenant, the sacrifice of the livid lifelessness that made it all possible. As a piano player prepares herself and begins to play this evening, we are but few days away from Christmas. Yes, friend, it's a very joyous time. Yes, friend, it's a happy time. Yes, for the children, they look forward to receiving gifts. Things that they've wanted, things that they desired. Nothing wrong with that. They're children. In many cases, they're the love of our lives. But as God has given us the blessedness of bringing them into this world, we also hold the responsibility that we teach them of one who came to this world, who was not of this world, so that we ourselves could be free of the sin of this world. For without the death of the testator, there is no testament. Thank God, both the Father and Jesus Christ, that he was willing to come to die. And every year I just tried to drive this home. Why? Not because you don't know, but because I desire, and I desire for myself to never forget. Presents are wonderful, but this is about the present. This is about the gift. As we gather around our loved ones, and then we circulate around a bounty of food, the blessings of gatherings, and the making of memories. Christmas. Christmas. The testament of a sacrificed testator. In life, eternal, abundant, precious, fulfilling. To God be the glory. Are you a child of His tonight? Have you been a truster or a trustee in the testator? Have you put your trust as a trustee in the testament of that testator? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this evening to just once again reverberate and remember. Lord, if I might use the word recycle, the precious gospel story. Lord, the gift that the world will symbolize when so many of the world, Lord God, unfortunately, heartbreakingly, Lord God, does not even realize what it is that they're participating in. Lord, may we be diligent, zealous, and fervent in sharing it, Lord God, to whomsoever is willing to hear. Lord God Almighty, thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas and amen.